John 15 is where we're going to be. We've been studying the abiding life and what the abiding life looks like. We understand that the abiding life is so important because Jesus commanded us to abide. We know that in verse 4, and He talks about abiding in us. But we are abiding in Him. He is the true vine. He is the true source of life-giving power. He is the life. His life is seeking to be lived through your life and my life as believers. And we understand that the abiding life can be explained or expressed in three ways or three elements, if you will. Will you help me with that? Number one, it is dependence on Christ. That was one of the first ways. That word dependence is that we all know we're utterly destitute without divine intervention. Amen? We need the Lord. So there's that true dependence. I don't go through life on my own. I need God. Number two, it is what? Communion. It is communion with Him. That's that intimacy. That's that closeness with God that we are all seeking to grow in and be near and nearer to our God. And mark it down, friend. This applies to me and to you. We're as close to God as we want to be. Okay? And so we want to be really close to the Lord. We want to grow in that every day, every week. And Lord, that's abiding. And then there is the third element. Anybody remember that one? Obedience. It is obedience to Christ. So we have simply that abiding is doing what He says to do. We want to follow the Lord. When He says to do something, we want to be on board. That's an abiding element. And we see that He gives us the power to do that. So we've looked at different aspects of the abiding life. We've looked at that it produces truly a thankful life. It produces a fruitful life. It produces definitely a life of strength through trials. We've looked at that. We also talked about how even the prayer life, that's what we looked at last time. The abiding life will produce a prayerful life. Well, today I want to look at verses 8, and we're going to read through verse 17. And I want to see today and preach today on how the abiding life produces a loving life. A loving life. Let's read. It says here, and verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." Now that statement in itself is just unfathomable for us to just imagine. It is, just think about that for a moment. But He says, "Continue ye in my love." He says, "If ye keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever ye ask, ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you." Verse 17, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." Church, you noticed in the verses 9 through 17, the word love is mentioned 9 times. In fact, it wasn't in every verse, but of the 5 verses with love in it, it is the word love is mentioned 9 times. times, Jesus is making a very important point here on the abiding life. You cannot have a true loving life without the abiding life. And I could put it this way, you can't have a love life apart from the abiding life. I'll tell you that right now. You can't, husbands, you can't love your wives as Christ loved the church apart from abiding in Christ. Dear sisters in Christ, if you're married, you can't love your husband the way you're supposed to love him unless you're abiding in Christ. We could go and apply that to all the areas of the roles we are fulfilling now and our God-given roles. But the truth of the matter is that love that God desires to live through us, it is an amazing love. It's a love that is unlike any other thing that anybody can ever experience. It's God's love that He wants us to have. Well, let's ask God to show us this through His Word. And would you pray with me that He would open our hearts to how we can love like Him? Lord, I confess I desperately need You to just speak through me today. I believe You have a message for us. And I confess I fall short to be able to completely understand Your love. I'm thankful for Your love. I want to grow in understanding it. But Lord, it is so amazing. It is incomprehensible. So what I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that You would just speak to each of us here today on what Your love is, but even more so, Lord, how can we live Your love out daily in our lives for Your glory? I trust You to teach us that this morning, and I trust You to change lives even here today. In the name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. The abiding life produces a life of love. It really does. It is a love that changes everything. Jesus' love changed everything. And, you know, I couldn't help but think here in that first verse, in verse 9, Jesus, look what He's saying. He's saying, as, that means just like the Father hath loved me, so, just like I've loved the Father, I also loved you. Wow. Can we just think about that for a moment? The love that the Father had for the Son for all eternity. The closeness and the nearness that they have always experienced. Jesus is saying, that love is what I have for you. Wow. What a mighty God. What a gracious God. To say that, to knowing who I am. And by the way, before we try to think too much of ourselves, which God loves us and everything, but we have to understand, God doesn't love us because we were worthy to love. It's the other way around. I'm worthy because He loved me. That makes me worthy. That makes you worthy in His eyes because He chose to love. But when He looked at me, He saw a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner. I was rotten to the core and so were you. And I'm telling you, I loved my sin. I loved my ways. And I'm telling you, that's the way every person is born. And until they get born again, they cannot experience God's love. I heard a good point made just recently in this LGBT plus culture, the things that people are facing and battling, and it's real. I know it's real. And there have been some that would say, you know what? I relate with this community. In fact, I believe I am one. And they would say something to the degree, maybe I was born that way. Well, let me say something. I agree to that to a certain degree. Do you know why? Because the truth of the matter is, we are all born sinners. I was born lying. I was born stealing. I was born being selfish. I was born being prideful. I was born disobeying my parents as I got old enough to continue, you know, that being obvious. I'm telling you, that's the way I was born. And so were you. That's why Jesus teaches in John chapter 3, ye must be born again. And the way, I would not deny if someone has some same-sex attraction or whatever the case may be, or you feel tempted in your spirit or in your body to be someone that God has not made you. Hey, listen, I want to tell you, I wouldn't deny that, because here's the truth. We are all born just in depravity. Selfishness. I want what I want. And for God, and to come to the place where I realize where, hey, God has a special design and plan for me, where I am today. The only way that I can truly grasp that is when I turn to Him and trust His salvation that He gives, and I'm born again. There needs to be a new birth. And when you come to realize that God, what's so amazing to me. Doesn't matter if you're homosexual, heterosexual, a murderer, a drug dealer, a drug user, prostitute, name all the names, all the sin, all the anger, all the bitterness, all of that, listen, is every human being, and even despite of that, God says, I love you. He died for us so that we could be given a new birth, a brand new nature, a nature that doesn't want my way, it wants God's way. The Holy Spirit moved in, and He's telling me now, since I've been saved for 22 years, and if you've never had the new birth, listen, I didn't ask you if you had new religion. I didn't ask you if you turned a new leaf. I asked you, do you know that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? Do you know you've been born again? Oh, dear friend, don't play the whole religion thing. That's the worst thing in the world. You may have been baptized and gone to church, but today you may have never had a new birth. Oh, please, dear friend, that's where God's love is found. It's found in coming to the cross and coming to realize that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And when you come to that place, dear friend, God saves you just like you are, with all your messy stuff and all your sinful desires. God will save you, put His nature in you, and then you will begin growing in grace. You still struggle with sin? Oh, yes, you will. But you'll experience the love and forgiveness of God daily. As He will walk with you through those messes. He will walk through you, with you through those struggles. He will give you the victory. He will give you the guidance. He will give you the forgiveness daily to be in communion with Him. That's His love. Can I get an amen? God's love is awesome, church. It's something we rejoice in. But I want to tell you, God is seeking to not only love us, but please understand, friend, God is desiring to love through us. And many times God's people will just bathe in the love of God and be thankful for it. But when it comes around and turn around and loving someone around them, it's just true. But Jesus is teaching His disciples a very important truth. Jesus is about to go die. Listen, he's so close to death right here. He's just moments from the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas has already left the scene, and he's getting ready to leave the scene. He's going to be gone, and he's going to do his thing. He's going to be betrayed. Jesus is, and he's going to die. But he's telling these disciples here, look, I want you to know I love you, and I love you with the same love that the Father has loved me. And then he's going to give them a command here, and he's saying, you show that love by following me, by keeping my commandments. We don't follow God. Listen, understand this. This is so important in our doctrine. We don't keep God's commandments to be saved. We keep God's commandments because we are saved. Okay, a lot of people get that turned around. We don't keep God's commandments to get saved. We keep God's commandments because we are saved, because we love Him. We love the Lord Jesus. And I actually just try to teach it in especially in discipleship. And I'll just tell you here too. I hope you understand and know this. That when I obey God and when I serve the Lord, I want to do it out of a heart of gratitude. Not because I have to, because I love to. I want to. I want to love God. And the Holy Spirit will produce that in my heart. And when it, if your Christianity right now is strictly duty. Now don't get me wrong. Sometimes we do obey the Lord just out of duty. We don't feel like it. Our flesh is pouting. Our flesh is tired. We're disgruntled and all that stuff. Yes, we just say, well, we just don't feel like it, but we're going to do it. But listen, if that's all you do strictly is to obey God out of duty, that's a tough place to live. Let your obedience come out of the abiding life, your dependence on Him, your intimacy, communion with Him. Let that be why you follow the Lord. It's because I love Jesus. I love Him. He died for me. He's provided His Word for me. He provided His Spirit for me. He's leading me. And even what He's got. Because listen, everybody in this room has a selfish, prideful spirit. Now come on, y'all. Don't look at me mean like that. Some of you. You do. And I do. But here's the difference if you've been saved. You got the Holy Spirit that counters that. Says, ho, that's not you anymore. That's not me. And he gives us the ability to overcome that old nature. Because that old nature's still in there. I need to reckon him to be dead because he was. He was crucified. He was nailed to the cross. The old nature. But I have to reckon that by faith because I am very inclined to be selfish if I'm not yielding to the Spirit. And this is what happens when we're selfish. I'm sorry for stating the obvious here, but listen, just bear with me. Sometimes we just need to hear this. When I'm selfish, I'm unloving. Because God's love is selfless. The Father loved His Son with an infinite, eternal love that we can't even fathom. They had been together. They had no beginning, but they had been together for all eternity. But there was a time where God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, as they decided on the plan of redemption and they met together in that, it was the Father who, even though He loved His Son, would send His Son to come to this world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And He gave, and not only did He give, but His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was willing. Was the one who was willing to come and die. It is so fascinating. Would you hold your place there in John chapter 15? And go over with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Notice what it says in verse 35. One of the reasons we know how the Father loves the Son, He says here in verse 35, the Father, what are the next three words? He loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. That one of the ways that God the Father has shown His love for the Son is that He has given all things unto His hand. He's given him all power and all authority. He's given him possession of all things. He's given it unto him. He is indeed possessor of all things of the Father because of the Father's love. And notice over in the next chapter, John deals with this. We call John the apostle of love. He is certainly speaks of love so much. He is the beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice chapter 5. Notice verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 20. There it is again. For the Father, next three words, loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Another way of proof we see the Father's love for His Son is that He does not hold anything back from Him. There's no, I'll do my own thing, you do your own thing. No, there was such an infinite and eternal intimacy there and closeness that the Father had with the Son, and the Father with the Son with the Spirit with the Father, the triune God. But we see here that He says, my Son knows all things, my motive, my desires, my plan. He knows what's going on. But then notice with me also chapter 10, John chapter 10. Just flip over a few pages. You're doing great. John chapter 10, verse 17. Notice what the Word of God says. Therefore doth my Father, Jesus is speaking here, therefore doth my Father love me. Why? Because I lay down my life that I may take it again. You see, Jesus laid down His life, and the Father sees the Son and sees His heart, oh, to do the will of the Father, to do the will of God, to save mankind. That was the pleasing to the Father's heart. The Father says, I love you, Son. There was such a closeness there. Let me give you one more. Chapter 17, John chapter 17, verse 24. This is, again, I wish I could truly, the Holy Spirit's going to have to give us understanding of this. Verse 24, this is the priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is literally chapter 17 is His prayer to the Father. Listen to what He says in verse 24. Father, I will that they also, that's talking about you and me. It's talking about His disciples, those that have been born again. I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou, what are the next? Lovest me before the foundation of the world. Wow. What I see here, brothers and sisters, is that, again, before this earth was even created, before there was any angels, before there was any humans, before anything was created, you had God the Father loving God the Son. An inseparable love. An undeniable love. An unmatchable love. It was a love that the Father had for the Son and that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. And so as we think upon this love of God and we think upon that what the Lord, the Father showed to the Son and then the Son to the believers of the gospel. Notice with me back in our text of chapter 15, He goes on to say, now if you love me, you keep my commandments and you abide in His love. So that's what it says in verse 10. It says, when you continue in this love, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So the love and obedience are connected. The abiding and the love and obedience are all connected, as we have seen. And then it says, these things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Now, this is something to consider. It's rather odd that he would be talking about joy right before he goes and dies. He's moments from dying, but he's talking to the disciples here about joy. They're going to experience probably the most difficult time of their life to see their Master and their Lord crucified. All of them are going to forsake him. Judas is betraying him. But these are some of the most difficult times of their life, of what they're about to see happen. But God is teaching them something deeper and more important that will guide them all the days of their life. And don't forget, please don't miss this. The abiding life will produce a love in your heart for the Lord in such a way that your joy will not hinge on your circumstances. Because it's the new nature, that has the joy. The Bible calls him also in Ephesians the inner man. The inner man. That's your new nature. And that is where the joy comes from, even when you feel like the earth and the world is going to crush you. That joy will be present because you will meditate on the fact that even though it is extremely hard and is extremely unexplicable, the things that are going on and just inexplicable and whatever the case may be, you realize God loves you. Amen. It will change your life. Our sister said the power of His love. It will govern your heart when Satan comes and tells you how either bad you are or how bad your situation is or how it's never going to work out. It's the love of God that will encompass you. It will grip you. It will compress you. It will hug you. And it will guide you into doing what you need to do in the will of God. That's how the Son could say, as we studied last week, that He could say in His love to the Father, Father, if there be another option here, if it be possible, would you please let this cup pass from me? But because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for His Father, His perfect love, He said, nevertheless, my will, thy will be done. That comes from the inner man, the spiritual aspect of your life and my life. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come to my flesh. My flesh resists and rejects and rebels God's way. But that's what I'm not remembering and meditating on, the love of God that changes my life. That's why Paul would say the love of Christ which constraineth me. That is what was his motivation in life. And that's going to be my motivation. And it's going to be your motivation, because there is no greater love. Look at verse 13 in our passage. Verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus said. He said, there's none that can even get close to what the way my Father has loved me and the way that I have loved you. And then this is what I want to close with in today's message. It is also, my friends, please, it's the way we love each other. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. You ought to circle in your Bible, if it's the King James, the way mine reads it, it says, as I, which means just like. Think about that. Jesus is saying, I am commanding you to love one another as I. That changes everything. I don't love you when it's convenient. I don't just love you when you're loving me. I don't just love, no, brethren. Brothers and sisters at Crooked Creek Baptist Church, we love each other no matter what. That's Jesus' love. Jesus' love is sweet and wonderful. Jesus' love is sweet and wonderful. Jesus' love is sweet and wonderful. Oh, oh, wonderful love. Amen. We sing that at Good News Club. I feel like we ought to teach y'all that one. What does it say? Higher than the mountains, deeper than the ocean, wider than the universe. Oh, oh, wonderful love. It's a great love. But here's the thing. We can't just be receivers of God's love. We must be givers of God's love. And we'll get on the receiving end. And if it stops there, you're not doing the will of the Father and the will of the Son. Because He's commanding us. He's saying, look, you're my friends. We are going to have communion together. He says, look, I have told you disciples what I'm doing. I haven't kept from you. He's not saying that they're no longer servants in verse 15. He's just saying it goes deeper than a servant. And that's the same way Jesus looks at you. You're more than a servant, even though we are servants of Jesus. He's saying it goes deeper than that, friend. You know what He's saying? He's saying, look, I have told you what I'm doing. I've told you my plan. I'm not hiding anything from you. I've told you my plan. I've told you how much I love you and how I'm leading you. I've told you how I'm coming back for you. And I told you what to be doing until I do come back. And the local church here today, we are to go out to this world and to show our love for God by how we love each other. We encourage one another. And it's interesting because if you go back two chapters, if you would take a glance there in chapter 13. Notice what the Bible says in chapter 13. Notice verses 34 and 35. Now this is right before He washed their feet. Right after he washed their feet. It's right after He washed their feet in the upper room, teaching them about serving and humility and love. It says, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. There's that as I again. As I have loved you, and it's also how the Father have loved Jesus, because He told us that in 15, that ye also love one another. In verse 35, and this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Why did Jesus call this a new commandment? Because if you go back to the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 19 verse 18, God gave them a commandment to love their neighbors. He had told them to love and not to seek vengeance. He told them to love them. So why is Jesus calling this a new commandment? Something for us to really think about. It's important. The reason it's new is because of the as I. We are called to love as Jesus loves, sacrificially, with a servant's heart, no secrets, seeking to be just selfless, putting others before ourselves, putting church members before ourselves and their needs and encouraging them and my wife and putting her needs before mine and or you wise for your husband, putting his needs before yours and children, showing your love for your parents, deferring to them even when you don't agree with them because you love them. And parents towards your children, when things aren't going the way you think that should, you still, in spite of their attitude, you still love them. There's just a love, a mutual love that comes from this right here. I can't help but think of my beautiful bride sitting right down here, and she's gonna fuss at me later, but no, she won't. But you know, when we got married back in 2007, I've been so blessed, and she's done so much for me. I can't even begin to tell you how much she has done for me. But even naturally, throughout the years, even to this day, she does even the small things. And even just wonderful things that around the house, for instance. And I don't even have to think about it. When I go to my closet, I got clean clothes. I got clean shirts hanging up. I got clean clothes in the drawers. I just open it up and it's right there. She does those things, and then I think about the meals and the laundry, and I think about the way she encourages me and is my, but I want to tell you, I say all that to say this, not to puff her up and not embarrass her, but I'm doing it to make an illustration. Some would say, well, boy, you're just a male chauvinist, and man, you just, all she does is serve you, and that's all you expect. Listen, I hope that's not the truth. I hope the fact that what she does for me and then what I do for her, I pray that it is a mutual love, a mutual submission that we have one for another. And God has given us, and I don't say this to be bragging, I say it because of the grace of God, and I pray it for every marriage. We have a friendship. Joanna is my best friend. I can tell her anything. She knows my weak points. She knows where I fail. She loves me anyway, and I can say the same about her, and you can say that the same about your spouse, but we're best friends. We have a mutual love for one another. And that friendship continues to grow, although there are times we offend each other, and we have to work through that. You say, oh, Pastor, you and Miss Joanna have some fights? Yeah, and she wins every time. No, but seriously, my point in making this is the friendship that Jesus is talking about is a friendship filled with God's love. And that's the kind of love that will help us to be successful in the will of God. It's a forgiving love. It's a real love. It's an infinite love. And look, I want to tell you, we're going to make an impact on this world. It's going to be because we have a mutual love that's just like Jesus' love towards each other. Only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. But I want to tell you, it's an amazing, amazing love. When I was in the Coast Guard, you've probably seen them, those of you that have been on cruises, you've seen this, and I was actually watching it. We went to Alaska back in, was that 2023? Or 2022? Yeah, 22, we went on Alaskan cruise as a family. It was amazing. But one of the things I enjoyed watching, it was from my Coast Guard days, I was a mooring line guy. So the mooring lines is where you basically stood on the side of the ship that was going to be moored to the bay there when you're coming in, and the cement columns that are there lined up, and you can see them. And those big mooring lines, of course, you would have a heaving line tied to the mooring lines. And so we always had to practice with our heaving lines because it's that little small rope with the big heavy ball on the end, and you'd have to take that off, and man, you had to have a good throw, because especially if the wind was blowing, the captain was dependent on you. He was like, man, we got to get these mooring lines on, because you come in with a ship that big, and of course, you know, you talk about these cruise liners, they are just, as you know, huge, and these mooring lines were so important. So you got the heaving line on, and the guy that catch it on the heaving line. He'd pull the heaving line in, and then he'd pull the mooring line in. And it was basically a double braided nylon is the rope we used, or we call it the line. And sometimes it was that thick. You get these cruise liners, I'm not kidding. The rope can be literally that big around. I mean, it is huge. But these things are so strong that you got this 300-ton ship. 300-ton. Yeah, I said ton. You got these 300-ton ships. And then when they come in, okay, he's coming to the bay. And you got the wind going against you. He's going to put it in reverse as soon as he starts getting close. He's going to launch out that mooring line, get it tied, get it secured off on the bit, and you get yours. And then he puts that thing in reverse. And you want to talk about something that sounds scary? I remember being up on the bow of the Coast Guard ship, and on a windy days when we're trying to get moored up, and captain puts it in reverse after we've put it off the bit. It's just popping. And the popping gets louder, and that big old double braided that started off about this thick, it just continuously gets thinner and thinner and thinner. And in your mind, you're thinking, oh God, don't let that thing pop. That's all you're hoping. That's all you're hoping and thinking about. But it's sure enough, the elasticity of it, it continues to stretch. The strength of it does not give way. And then the boat gets back in to where it needs to be and starts going back in. Of course, we get the other mooring lines out and it evens it out and they get them all worked out. But those, I want to just use that mooring line as an illustration. That to me is a picture of God's love. It just holds. It's easy to handle. Someone may, why don't they use steel to moor up the ships when they go up? I'll tell you why, because of how heavy it is. Steel, you could use steel cables, but it's awkward. Also, I love this aspect of it. Steel cables are bad, especially when you're out at sea with the ocean, bad about rusting. But not those old double braided nylon. Man, they don't rust. And I think about God's love. Listen, God's love is not going to rust. It's strong. And sometimes we try to love in the flesh. It gets rusty. It gets heavy. It just, that's trying to do it in the flesh. But I want to encourage you, let's love like Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit and let our lives be changed because of it. If you're in agreement with that, would you say amen? Let's pray. Father, I've tried, Lord, and I trust that You will take Your word and use it in hearts. Not my word, Lord. I know I can have illustrations and all these things, but what I'll pray, God, is that more than anything, that Your word would find a deep lodging place in the heart of Your children and each of us. And I pray that if there's anybody here without Christ, maybe they're just religious, maybe they've got the look, but they don't have a new nature. I pray they get saved today. I pray they'd just say, oh God, I want to be saved. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if there's anybody like that saying, I don't believe I'm saved. I believe I don't even have a new nature. I'm tired of trying to live this life just in religion. I want to be born again. If that's you and you say, Pastor, pray for me. This is a decision I feel like I need to make. Would you just lift your hand up high enough so that I can see it? Then you can put it right back down. Anybody like that? You can just put your hand up saying, I'm not sure if I'm saved, but I sure would appreciate your prayers, Pastor. All right, my next question is this. How many of God's people here today are loving like Jesus? I realize this is something we all fall short in, but I may be speaking to somebody here today that you would, if you were honest, you have been living very selfishly. You're putting yourself first in almost everything you do. And you say, even if it wasn't for somebody, you were doing it to make you feel good. That's selfish. We do it for the glory of God. We love like Jesus. You say that God has spoke to my heart this morning. Well, I want to encourage you, friend. Do something about it. Don't leave here the same. Leave here revived and renewed. Let the love of God transform your life. And He'll do it. Father, You have...